Turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, and I want to read to you verses 12 through 18. Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I will rejoice. This is the reading of God's holy word. Well, if you have a friend, I hope you have a friend or a few friends. If you have a friend, friends are interested in each other. And when you go on a vacation, people ask you, how did it go? If you go hunting, if you go shopping, if you have a friend, your friend will say, did you see some horns? Did you get anything while you were duck hunting? What did you buy when you went shopping? What deals did you get? And the Apostle Paul, he knows that the church of Philippi is concerned about him. They're his friends. He is their spiritual father in the faith. They've been supporting him for many years. He was their apostle. They took ownership of him and they wanted to know what was going on in his life. They haven't seen him in 4 years. And so they're, as one commentator said, they were lovingly curious about his circumstances. And they had news about Epaphroditus. That's a good name. Try to say that 3 times as fast as you can. Epaphroditus was their messenger who had brought a gift to him, and they found out that he was sick through other messengers, and they also were probably wondering what was going on with him. Surely they knew he was in prison, and they might have been wondering, is the apostle sick? They were definitely wondering if he had already been before Nero, the Caesar, the emperor. They would want to know whether he got the thumbs up. If you've seen these movies, you know where the Caesar's there, they give the thumbs up. Does he live or does he die? Is he alive or is he dead? What is going on with the apostle? Is he in prison? Is he alive? Is he dead? And so they want to know these present circumstances. And he is in this letter. He's given them the salutation. He's greeted them. He's told them that he's praying for them, praising God for them, praying for them, particular things for them. And then now he tells them his own circumstances. And that brings us to our first point, which is the apostle's imprisonment. And I want you to notice verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, what had happened to Paul? Well, in verse 13 he says, I'm in chains. In verse 14 he says, my chains. In verse 16 he says, I am put here. Where is here? Here is in prison, in these chains, for the defense of the gospel. Verse 17, he says, I'm in chains. We got it. Don't you have it now? He's where? He's in a prison. He's in chains. Well, there's 3 questions I want to ask about Paul's imprisonment. The first one is this. What has happened to the apostle? What is it that he wants them to know that has served to advance the gospel? Well, if we wanted to put the sermon in one piece or one word, we'd say suffering. He's suffering. Not long after he left Philippi in Acts chapter 16, remember he was beaten almost to death, thrown in a prison. He got out and they wanted him out of town. And so he left, and then in Acts chapter 21, we see the apostle, he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's been warned not to go to Jerusalem. He's been told that if he goes to Jerusalem, he'll be met with bonds. He'll be met with all kinds of affliction. But he goes to Jerusalem. He's going to do everything he can not to offend the Jews. He goes out of his way not to offend the Jews, but the Jews still bring a charge against him that he has brought, remember, a Gentile across the threshold of the temple into the temple, and they accuse him of this. It's something he did not do. And he almost dies by mob action because of this false accusation. He was then taken to a Roman prison. They were about to flog him, and the only reason he didn't receive the flogging is because he pleaded his Roman citizenship, and he was a Roman citizen. And so then he stands before the Sanhedrin, and much like the Lord Jesus Christ, he hasn't done anything wrong. In fact, all right is on his side, just like it was on Jesus' side. But they mocked justice. Remember how Jesus was struck in the face? Well, he was also struck in the face. He knew he would not get a fair hearing. And so remember, he said he believes in the resurrection. That sent the Sadducees and the Pharisees into a big tizzy, and so he's taken back to the prison. And while he's in prison, his nephew finds out that 40 men have taken a vow to put him to death and would not eat and would not drink until they had done it. And so he goes and he tells the authorities that Paul is in danger of this, and the authorities whisk him away. Now listen, this is something that's kind of interesting. You need to understand they had 200 soldiers, 70 cavalrymen, and 200 spearmen to take Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea. I think God's keeping this man alive. He's going to keep him alive. And Paul knows he's got to go and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ before Nero himself. And so in Caesarea, Paul stands before governors Felix and Festus, and he defends the gospel of Jesus Christ before the Jews who come from Jerusalem. And they maliciously accuse him. They maliciously misrepresent everything he says. And he stands there, and ultimately before Festus, he appeals to Caesar to go and stand before Caesar, because he knows that if he doesn't, he will be turned over to the Jews. The Jews will kill him. So this assures him that he will go to Rome and stand before Nero and speak the gospel to that man in the face. He knows this. And so he appeals to go to Caesar. Now, before he leaves Caesarea, he stands also before King Agrippa. King Agrippa and his wife Bernice, they know about things of the Old Testament. They know about Jesus Christ. And so the reason Festus wants to bring him in before Agrippa is because Festus doesn't know what to tell Nero, the emperor. I'm sending a guy who hasn't done anything wrong. What do I say? I don't know what to say. And so he stands before Agrippa, and of course Agrippa gets uneasy and uncomfortable about hearing the gospel, and of course he says, you know, if this man hadn't appealed to Caesar, he probably would have been let go. But Paul did not only suffer at the hands of his own countrymen, the Jews, and have to stand in front of Felix, Festus, and Agrippa, he also suffered on the sea. I won't have enough time to go through all his voyages, but that final voyage in Acts 27, we're told that he assures the soldiers and sailors that he has to stand before the emperor and defend the gospel before the emperor, and that they will be most certainly saved, but he suffers on that sea. The ship runs aground, the ship is destroyed, they float on pieces of wood over to the shore, and he finally makes it to Rome. But he doesn't come with pomp and circumstance, he comes as a man in chains, with other condemned criminals. He hasn't done anything wrong. They have, but he comes looking just like them. And so here we have Paul, not chained to a wall, but he's chained to two Roman guards, and he's awaiting the emperor's verdict. He says, "Brothers, I want you to know what has happened to me." That's what has happened to him. Well, the second question we want to ask this morning about Paul's imprisonment is this. What was the apostle's attitude in this imprisonment? And I want you to look at verse 13. He says, "As a result, it became clear throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else," and here's the words, "I am in chains for Christ." Mark those down. I am in chains for Christ. Look at verse 16. "That the latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." These are two statements I want you to focus on. I am in chains for Christ. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Write those in your mind. He is not going to sob. He's not going to detail for them all the points of his imprisonment. He's not going to talk about the inconvenience of lugging chains around from one place to the other. He's not going to talk about the surveillance of four eyes on him all day long with chains on his wrist. He's not going to talk about all the calluses that he has on his wrist from being in chains, the ankle chains. He's not going to talk about all of these things that somebody might be talking about. I just can't even imagine what this means when it comes to personal details and things. I mean, he's chained to two guys 24 hours, 7 days a week. It appears to me, though, that these two words, these two statements tell us something about Paul. Paul has looked at these are the crack soldiers, as one commentator called them, of the day. These are the emperor's best. These are the green berets of the day. These are the special ops guys that all us guys like to watch any shows. You know, get that. We want to see these Alaskan state troopers. We want to see the special ops guys. We like all the toys they carry around and shoot guns with. We like all that stuff. That's cool. These are the coolest guys. And Paul has been watching these guys, guard by guard, following their orders. Change of guard by change of guard, every 4 to 6 hours. These men are on duty. It was not for these crack soldiers to make decisions. It was for them to follow orders. It was for them to obey and to submit to who? To Caesar, to the emperor. They were under his control. These are his men. He told them to go and watch over these men who were in chains. It was for them to obey. If you had asked any of these crack soldiers, would you be rather doing something else? Would you rather be doing something else? You know what they would say? Yeah, let's go play swords. Let's go to the gun range. Let's go wrestle. Let's go do physical training. Let's go and get into a real battle. Anything but sit in chain to a prisoner. But it wasn't for them to make up their minds where they were to be. They were, listen, put there. They were put there by the emperor. And if they wanted the praises of the emperor, then they would be there and obey the emperor. And the apostle, he tells us, he says, I am in chains for Christ. I am, listen, put here. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I am on duty here for Christ. They are under their emperor, and I am under the ultimate emperor, the sovereign of all the world. They're put here to guard me. I'm put here to guard them. And as we're going to see, at the end of the day, they may have wished that they hadn't been chained to him, because they probably felt like they were more chained to him than he was chained to them. But he was there for them. And this is his, listen, this is the apostle's inner attitude in the chains. This is his inner heart attitude. I am put here, just as they are put here by the emperor. I am put here by Christ for them. Let me ask you, what's happened to you? What's happened to you? Stuff happens, doesn't it? What's happened to you? And what is your attitude in the midst of what has happened to you? In light of all the suffering, the Apostle Paul, he teaches us to look to Christ. He teaches us to say, I am in this place. I'm in my chains. I am put here for Christ. I'm going through this situation. I'm going through this circumstance for Christ. In Philippians 1:29, you need to write this down. He literally says, it has been granted to you not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but it's also been granted to you to do what? Suffer. Two things. It's been granted to you that you believe. It's been granted to you that you suffer for Christ. There's all kinds of suffering. Some suffering is given to us by God to correct us when we go astray, and some suffering is given to us by God to teach us to be more compassionate to people. Some suffering has been given to us to conform us to Jesus Christ. But whatever suffering it is, this inner attitude is what changes everything. What do I mean? Well, it changes everything from me, myself, and I to Christ and to His glory. It changes everything from look at this chain, look at this cell, look at these thugs I'm chained to the fact that I am in this chain for Christ. I am here to please my Master. I am here to do God's will. If you ask me where I would rather be, it would not be here. I'd rather be out there preaching the gospel outside the prison. But you see, the duty hasn't changed. The place has changed. The duty hasn't changed. The obedience is the same. The thing that I'm supposed to be doing is exactly the same. I am here, wherever here is, for Christ. Wherever God has placed you, you are not, if you will, out of service. You ever see that sign, out of service? See that every now and then, out of service. Usually it's in a restroom, out of service. Really need to go, but this, out of service. You have to go somewhere else. We got all these mamas. I want to talk to the mamas. Sometimes I think moms might say, I'm out of service. I'm in the house. Now, daddies, you need to help your wives get out a little bit, especially if they're taking care of a little baby. You need to help them, daddies, okay? But this is for mom. Sometimes you think, well, I'm just out of service. But you need to take another look, and you need to realize that God's given you the little gift or the gifts that you have in your home, and He's given you these gifts, and your duty is to see that you've been put there to train them in the gospel ways of Jesus Christ. You need to realize that you're there for Him. Your children need you. Do you realize it's not when kids get to college anymore that they run off the rails? Before they get to college, most kids, when they get to college, are already off the rails. They're already secular. They already have no thought of Christ, no thought of the church. They've abandoned everything that they might have even heard of. What's going to stop all that? Listen, the first front is mom and dad, but we need to give ourselves. Listen, it isn't just going to happen by putting a Bible under your pillow. It's not going to just happen by putting a Bible under their pillow or some sweet promises under their pillow and hoping that it by osmosis gets into their brain. You have to do it. You and I have to teach it. We have to be examples of it. We need to read to them, teach them, talk to them, guide them into the law of God, show them that they're sinners and need a Savior. We have to do it. You've brought them for the waters of baptism. You've taught them that the water preaches about salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. You've done that, but you have to fulfill the vows you made when you brought them for baptism. They need to be cleansed by not water, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are the first line of teaching them. You know, I mean, I tell you, when I was 35 years old, I was in a church, and I left. I left 30 hours of preparing every week for Bible studies and Sunday evening sermons and Wednesday evening sermons, and I started doing two jobs. I didn't know which way I was going. I think I've said it to you before, I'd get to a certain street and I'd reach up and I'd feel in my face. If it was smooth, I knew to go left. If it was unshaved, I knew to go to the right because I had two jobs. I forget which what I was supposed to do till I got to that street. But I knew I'd shaved to go to one job and not shaved to go to the other. I felt like God had abandoned me because, you see, all my life had been nothing for the last 7 or 8 years of just reading the Bible almost all day long, studying, preaching, doing all the stuff I'd been doing. Has God abandoned me? I sure felt like it. I sure felt like He didn't know what He was doing with me. You surely have lost your mind, Lord. Because you know something, Lord? I don't want to be running a GNC, and I don't want to be working at DeCorn Ethan Allen fixing up furniture, and I don't want to be a personal trainer, and I don't want to be working in the hospital. I don't want to do any of it. You've lost your mind. I am unhappy. But God hadn't lost his mind. He just put me in another place for a while. He's the ruler. He's the emperor. He's the commander. He can tell me what to do. I'm his. I'm put here in this situation for him. Maybe you feel like you're in chains right now. Maybe you are not as happy as you'd like to be in your job. Maybe you are not as happy as you'd like to be in your marriage. Maybe you've suffered grief and loss. Maybe you're suffering as you raise your children. Maybe you're experiencing pains as you grow older and you don't appreciate the health that you're in right now. Maybe you look at Facebook too much. And you look at it and you see all the glory of everybody else's life and you say to yourself, man, I wish my life was like that. Well, you do need to remember that they only put the good stuff up, not the bad. But we feel this way, don't we? And it's real. It's hard. And the only way out of this is to have this inner attitude. I am put here for Christ. Are you put here for Christ? I'm in this situation that I'm in for Christ. I need to change my attitude. Not my wife. Not my husband, not my children, not that thug over there that I'm chained to. I need to change my attitude with God's help. I need to be able to say, for me, Paul says later, is to live is Christ. You got to see past all this. What's Christ up to? God rules. Even when you and I say, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't care about where I am. He does. He's there. He says here in Philippians 6, it's God. He's the one who's begun the work in you. And whether you like the work He's begun in you, He's going to keep working in you if you're His. And He knows what He's doing. He's not going to get knocked off the rails. He's not going to be deterred in what He's determined to do. He's going to do it. And you and I, we may chafe. We may have our calluses on our hands and on our wrists, and we may have calluses on our ankles. But God, He hasn't been knocked off the rails. Well, let's look at the next question. How do I come by this inner attitude? I'm in chains for Christ. I'm put here for Christ. We read stuff like this, and we just think, poof, it happened. Just a little abracadabra, a little magic spell, a little magic dust on Santa Claus. No, just a little magic dust, right? And we just all of a sudden, we're all content. We've learned it in a moment. We look at somebody like Paul saying this and we think, no work so easy for him. But if you look over in Philippians chapter 4, he tells us something. And he tells us this, I think we need to just look at it. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 11. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I have learned. So in other words, he didn't take a pill. Self-pity didn't leave him all at once. He didn't go to a Tony Robbins seminar on the weekend and come back and say, now I've learned contentment. He didn't go and get involved in a multi-level marketing scheme. I've seen this one particular one over and over and over recently. And in doing so, become healthy, wealthy, and wise because of it, and all happy. It's not going to be any easier for you than it was for the Apostle Paul. You and I are going to have to learn contentment by practicing it in where the place we are. He learned it by looking at these crack soldiers who are put here to guard him. You know, you and I, we are to tell ourselves what we are to think. I am put here. I have to tell myself that. I am put here. I am put here for Christ. I am put here for my wife. I am put here for my husband. I'm put here for my son. I'm put here for my daughter. I'm put here for the church. I'm put here for this lost man that I'm working with at work. I've been put here to obey, put here to be an example of Christ, put here to speak for Christ. The psalmist tells us, David tells us in Psalm 131, he says this. It's beautiful. I love this picture because these babies are on my mind, you know. We're going to baptize some babies. Babies are on my mind. So I'm thinking about this. Psalm 131 comes to my mind. David says, he has stilled and quietened his soul like a weaned child with his mother. Isn't that great? Can you see that baby sitting there all quiet? It wasn't that way during the weaning process, was it? This is the result. Still and quiet. The process is anything but quiet. You see, the little baby has been receiving nourishment in a certain and a particular way, liquid only. And then mama knows that if little baby's going to go to the next level of maturity, she has to introduce solids and liquids, solids too. And when that baby goes through that transition, it's like a catastrophic event. It's like a bomb going off, and there's pulling and there's pushing and there's crying and there's fussing. But once the transition's made, the baby's totally fine. Now, the baby may not cognitively understand it. I don't think babies cognitively get it. I just think they realize that they're going to be cared for. And it's going to be okay. Now they're going to get some hard stuff to eat as well as some liquid stuff to eat. Isn't that the way it is with us? Have you ever writhed in your suffering? Have you ever been loud in your suffering? Have you ever cried out about lugging chains around in your suffering? I have. And then God, He weans us to Himself. He teaches us to trust Him. And then all of a sudden we find that we're quiet and we're still and He's at work. Listen to me. I'm in the right place right now. Can you say that? I'm in the right grade right now. I'm the right age that I'm supposed to be right now. I'm in the right job right now. I'm in the right place needing to hear this message right now. Someone has written, no moment will ever again be like this very one. Let there be something for Jesus in it. Can't look at the chains, you can't look at the prison, you can't look at them as thugs. You have to look at that as something God has worked in your life for that moment to be there to do these things for Christ. This is what the apostle wants the Philippians to know. This is what's happened to me. I'm in chains for Christ. I am here for Christ. Yes, I'm suffering, but I'm not really going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about something else. I want you to know I am put here for Christ. And because of this attitude by the grace of God, I can tell you in verse 12 that all of that has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And that brings us to the second point, which is this. The apostle's imprisonment and the advance of the gospel. Now that word advance is a special word. I think Paul knew exactly what he was doing when he picks that word because it's a word that means there are pioneers who are out cutting a path so an army can advance in a military march. And he sends the letter, remember, to the Philippians. They're back there in Macedonia. They're back there. There's about 10,000 people in this little town, and many of them are retired Roman soldiers, and they would understand that word advance. They would understand that there was a cutting out so that this advancement could take place of the army. And he's saying the gospel, just like an army advances through a path cut for them, the gospel is going forward because of what my chains have done. I think that's cool. So watch this. Here it is going forward in the very, listen, heart of Rome. Kim Jong-un, you can try to stop the gospel all you want to, but there's Christians over in North Korea. Did you know that? And China can try to stop the gospel and knock down all the crosses and all the churches, but Christianity is flourishing in China. You're just not going to see it. And the gospel's penetrating into the Rome. And these men who hear this from the Apostle Paul would hear that the gospel's going forward and the gates of hell cannot stop it. And it goes forward in two ways. Look at verse 13. The gospel advanced inside the prison. Look at verse 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, skip a little bit, that I am in chains for Christ. Who are the palace guard? Now, I've told you a little bit about them already. But to be a palace guard, it was a highly sought after position. These men, they got, listen guys, young men, 35-year-old men, these guys get double pay. They don't get paid one time. They get paid double the other soldiers' pay. They're respected. They have good pension plans, good retirement plans, and this was a highly, really sought-after position. And they had special duties, and one of those duties was to guard these prisoners that would be brought before Caesar himself. There were 9,000 of them. And I don't think Paul probably was actually chained to each and every one of them, but he had to be chained to quite a few of them every 4 to 6 hours. There was a change every day for years. And so here we are. I want you to imagine with me being one of those crack, don't we all like to wish that we were like a special ops guy? I mean, when we're out shooting our guns, getting ready for going deer hunting, don't we really wish sometimes we were training to be a sniper? Well, so here these guys are. I want you to imagine you're chained to Paul. Okay? He's not grumpy. He's not there because he's a violent offender. He's not cursing. He's not swearing. He's not talking about dirty stuff. He's not angry. He's not complaining. In fact, you're going to realize that he feels like he's been put there for you. Every 4 to 6 hours. And you're there, and you know what you're going to hear? He's going to share with you what has happened to him. He's going to tell you that he's there to defend Jesus Christ, not because he murdered somebody, not because he stole from somebody, not because he did something wicked. He's there to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to tell you about his journeys. I think that's a song that Johnny Cash sang. He's going to tell you about them all. One of these days, I'm going to sit down and talk to Paul. And so you're sitting there with him, and he's telling you about these journeys. And he's telling you about Jesus Christ. He's telling you about righteousness and self-control and judgment. You watch him write letters and you hear him pray for those he loves and pray for himself. You hear him talk to visitors who come in to see him. You hear it all. You see it all. You read it all. And you know what? The gospel begins to penetrate into these men's hearts. Now, maybe not all 9,000 of them heard it, but you know, you get several thousand men talking and they're all connected to each other. They've heard the gospel. And the gospel is going forward in this elite group of green berets. And the word there, it says, now I want you to know, brothers, that it has happened to me. It says, in verse 13, he says, as a result, it has become clear. Calvin translates the word clear, famous. My chains, Paul says, are famous. My chains for Jesus Christ are famous. The gospel is going forward among the green berets. The gospel is also advancing inside the palace. Notice verse 13, it has become clear. And skip where it says there, the palace guard, it says, and to everyone else. Who's that? Those are the palace staff. Everyone else. The palace staff, in fact, we can include, if you look back in chapter 4, verse 22, he gives a greeting in verse 22, says, all the saints send you greetings, especially, I think Paul says this with a little smile, little smile on his face here. Watch what it says, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Not just the palace staff, but people who live in his house. The gospel's penetrating into Caesar's house. The apostle is in chains for Christ, put there for Christ, and the fame of the gospel spreading inside the palace. The crack troops, the staff, and his people in his own home. And so the gospel's penetrating and making inroads and changing hearts on the inside. But also the gospel advanced outside the prison. Look at verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So his chains they're not only bringing the gospel in the prison, but also outside of the prison. The Roman church is now preaching the gospel in the very heart of the palace itself and outside in Rome, the heart of Rome as well. The Paul's chains are encouraging others to preach the gospel. You see, before he gets there, Rome is very reticent. They're restrained. And you might be too if you knew that Caesar was suspicious of Christians. We see that in these men today. We see that in these dictators today. They're suspicious of Christians. And so they won't preach the gospel. But when they start realizing that Paul is right inside the palace and he's right underneath Nero's nose and Nero's not stopping him. And so the gospel just keeps on going and going, and they go, hey, if he can do it on the inside, we can certainly preach the gospel on the outside. And so they begin to do so with more boldness. They're encouraged to do this. And so the apostle wants the Philippians to know that the net effect of his imprisonment has been to encourage the Christians in Rome to preach the word. I can't do it outside anymore. I'm on the inside, but his chains have prompted everybody else outside to be courageous and bold to do it. And in the end, in verse 18, he says this, Christ is preached, and he is glad to see it advance, and he rejoices. Well, let me close with this application. Calvin writes this, we are taught that the troubles of the saints suffered for the gospel are a ground of confidence to us. We are taught that the troubles of the saints suffered for the gospel are a ground of confidence to us. You see, the apostle is going through great suffering. Suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's taking up the cross, he's paying the price, and there is a cost to pay. And if that was all that we knew, if all we knew was cruelty and persecution and rage and pain, we would lose heart. But you see, that's not all there is. Because under all the great suffering of the cross, we see Christ triumphing in the midst of all the suffering. Christ is being preached in Nero's house, among his troops, to his staff. It's being preached in the city. Try to eradicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it simply cannot be done. It is triumphing even in the world now as we speak. Let all hell break loose against Christ. It will not be put down. But where is the launch pad of such advancement? You tell me. Prison. Suffering. Bonds. Do you see it? Do you see the kingdom of God advancing through one man who's carrying the cross for Christ? What would it be like if we were all that much on fire? That's another sermon. What God can do through one person who's radicalized for Christ, not in the wrong way. Bringing the gospel to the lost, bringing confidence to others to preach the gospel. Do you see it working in the prison? You know the story we read weeks ago, we studied about the Aramean general Naaman in 2 Kings 5. Do you remember where the gospel was in the story about Naaman? The gospel's there. Can you see it? Can you see her? There's a little girl who's been taken captive in General Naaman's victories against Israel. She's been taken from her home. We don't know what happened to her mom. We don't know what happened to her dad. We don't know what happened to her family or relatives. She'll never see them again. She's living in an Aramean home. Now, surely it was probably a nice place to be, not exactly chains. But there was a great cost. She would never know life again in Israel. She was in chains. She's not growling. She's not groaning. She's not bitter. She's not mad. She sees herself as put there for Naaman. She finds out that Naaman has leprosy. And she tells Mrs. Naaman, she says, "You know, Miss Naaman, if you sent him to the man of God, he would be saved." And he was. Do you see the kingdom in Naaman's house? Do you see the kingdom of God in the prison? Nothing can keep it from penetrating the gospel, from penetrating the hearts and lives of men and women. It may not be in the movies. It may not be on the internet. It may not be on the front page of the TV, or the newspaper. It may not be on the front page of magazines, which are going out of style, I guess. They're not even hardly around anymore. But the gospel's coming. It's a threat to every person who's not a Christian, isn't it? When it shouldn't be. Because Jesus Christ comes to save sinners. In the midst of all this suffering, you and I, we should be encouraged to tell Naaman. You and I should be encouraged to tell the palace guards around us. You and I should be encouraged to tell our friends and our neighbors. You should be encouraged that God can use you. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who suffered in chains on the cross to pay the price of our sins. We see the brutality of it, physical and spiritual. Listen, I'm sweating too, so just hang in there. We're almost done. We see the brutality of it, don't we? We see he's defeated and put in this grave. It looks like defeat. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead in a great triumph over the dead. And if you and I really get it, if we really get it, if we really get that that salvation comes through that suffering, then we can give ourselves to Christ, we will pay the price for Him, and we will say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." To have Christ is to live. To have Christ is to live here, is to live down the street in 1630. 7th Street is to live in Naaman's house, is to live in prison. But not to have Christ is to die and have no gain. Not to have Christ is not to live. So I would ask you this morning, live. Live. Come to Christ and live. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time to be in your word. We thank you for this challenge to have an attitude like the Apostle Paul, to have an attitude that submits to you where you have placed us, and to be used of you by the power of your Spirit to speak your gospel to our friends and our neighbors. We pray that you would teach us to have this attitude, to have the attitude of contentment in our positions and places, and to look to you and know that you are at work in us. We pray, Father, that your gospel would go forward. And in the midst of all the darkness that's out there, in the midst of having to listen to all the threats and all the different things that are out there and seeing all this darkness, to understand that the gospel is found in a little slave girl. If the gospel is found in a man in a prison, the gospel is here in this little town, in this little dentist office. While everything else is going on around us, the gospel's here. That you're at work and that your gospel can never be thwarted. It will go forward in advance. Help us to be encouraged. We pray that you would advance the cause of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And we pray this in His name.